Right. Well, when I'm planning a sermon, I always try to look for the main idea of the text. I try not to go off on rabbit trails, but really cover the meat of the text. I feel like that's honoring to Scripture. And sometimes it's really hard to figure out or pick what are those main themes, what's most important in this passage. And you might remember Joseph has had some pretty difficult passages in the past couple weeks. Pretty complex, lots of different themes and applications, but this one is simple, so let's look at it together. Hosea chapter 9. And if you find I'm out of breath, that's because I have a lot less space to breathe than I did a couple months ago, so bear with me on that. Hosea chapter 9. So we see in verse 10, that Israel is compared to a fruit tree with a lot of promise. The early evidence was hopeful. It was going to be a good time of growth. It was springtime, and there was a lot to be expected from this fruit tree. But when you skip to verse 16, Ephraim, and remember that Hosea uses this word, uses this tribe of Israel as another name for Israel, ends up being blighted. Any of you gardeners know what that means? What does it mean for something to be blighted? It's disease, that's right. It's disease, it's infected. The root is withered and it's bearing no fruit. Ironically, or not, Ephraim literally means fruitful. You remember Joseph, who's the son of Jacob, hated by his brother, sold into slavery in Egypt, eventually goes to prison for something he didn't do. But the Lord rescues him and brings him to a place of power. He gets married. He has two children. One of them he names Ephraim because he says, "The Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." It's an amazing story. And anyone reading this or hearing this from the prophet would know this story. But Hosea is using this alternate name for Israel to emphasize the contrast. Your name means fruitful, but you're infected and you're bearing no fruit. So God will reject you. And that's the gist of it, really. God is disappointed that Israel was meant to bear fruit, but has not done so. And he's judging them for their unfruitfulness. That's the beginning and the end of this passage. And we know that's what Hosea has been saying all along. He has repeatedly emphasized the great love of God for his people and the blessings he's given them, poured out upon them. But they have spit in his face and treated him like dirt. God delighted in his people Israel, but they turned to idol worship. And they became, as Hosea says, as disgusting as the thing they loved. So he's saying he's going to depart from them and let them be taken off into exile by the Assyrians. The middle of the passage, so we have fruit at the beginning, the promise of fruit. At the end, we have no fruit, blighted, withered. The middle of the passage explains more of the judgment. Israel, or Ephraim, really does want to be fruitful, but they see fruitfulness just in terms of material prosperity and in terms of their children growing and multiplying. They see their children as their fruit. But because they haven't produced the fruits of righteousness, God, in this passage, is going to take away his gift of children. Fertility comes from the one true God, not from the Baals they've been worshiping. So God says, I'm going to take away your fertility and your stability that comes from me. When you're in exile, you're not going to be able to bring up children in peace, and sometimes your children may even be taken away. The nation will no longer be fruitful and no longer will multiply in number. Rather, they'll be wanderers among the nations. That's really hard to hear, but I think we have to honor that as really what God is saying in this passage. So thank you, Sue, for sharing earlier. I really love our midweek Bible studies, and I hope I don't get too giddy about it, but I am really excited always to come together and study. And I know the time doesn't work for everyone, but if you are available on a Wednesday at 10:30, please come join us. It's so incredible, as she said, to learn from other people, to use the same tools, and to come up with different things that we've seen that the Lord has showed us. Anyway, one of the questions we always ask about the text, and people who have been in the Bible study will know that I like this one, what does anything remind you of another passage of Scripture? Because Scripture we're reading as a whole. We're not just reading it in a vacuum. We're reading the whole biblical story, and each passage helps us to interpret every other passage. It's so good and so enriching to take time to ask this question: where else have I seen this? Does this remind me of anything? So I'm going to ask you, what does this remind you of? Does this passage remind you of anything, this idea of a plant meant to bear fruit? Does it make you think of any other passages of Scripture? Just call it out if you think of something. 1 Corinthians 13, go ahead. That's right, the fig tree that Jesus cursed, that's good. What else? Other thoughts? Fruit in Scripture. Good, that's right. Keep going. Yeah. Right. Right. It comes up in the New Testament too. The fruit of the Spirit is what Evelyn's saying. What else? That's good. That's what Jesus says about his disciples. That we'll be known by our fruit. Jesus talks about fruit a lot. That's good. What else? Anything else? Does fruit remind you of anything? Maybe earlier in Scripture. Maybe Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. That's one of the first things God says to anyone. In fact, he even says it to the birds and the fish as well. Be fruitful and multiply. This is an important theme of Scripture. And in fact, there are nearly 200 mentions of fruit in Scripture. It is all throughout. And sometimes it's talking about actual fruit. But it's amazing the times it's used to share this exact same message that Hosea has given. And that's just mentions of fruit. I found, when I was looking through this, I found 16 like longer stories or parables or fleshed out examples of fruit. More than just a verse, like a whole story about fruit. A whole passage about the vineyard in Isaiah, or parables about fruit throughout the Scripture. So 16 of those. It's really important. It's one of the key metaphors. So I chose one to pair with our Scripture today. Think of it as a wine and cheese pairing, to pair with our Scripture today. And this comes from Mark 11 that Billy read for you so well. Jesus is hungry. It really mentions that. It points that out. Jesus is hungry. And he sees a fig tree, which he recognizes by its leaves. But he finds no fruit on it, and he curses it so that it's withered. Kind of a strange story, right? But this is really the same message that Hosea gives. It's really clear in that passage that this is a prophetic act against Israel. The leaders of Israel are supposed to be welcoming Jesus. Jesus is God himself. He has come to his temple like he's promised. They're supposed to be welcoming him. But while everyone else is welcoming Jesus with Hosanna and palm branches, as we'll probably get to on Palm Sunday, Mark tells us that the leaders of Israel, the ones who really matter and who should be setting the direction, they're rejecting his authority, they're questioning him, they're refusing to believe he's God's son, and they're plotting to kill him. When he comes to his temple, as he promised long ago he would do in Malachi 3, he says, I'm going to come to my temple. They don't welcome him. In fact, right after this passage about the fig tree, he finds that their worship has become about money and about oppressing the poor. You might remember Jesus coming into the temple and cleansing the temple, kicking out those who are buying and selling. They're in the court of the Gentiles, which is the place for the Gentiles to pray and worship God. But they're making it busy and distracting with their buying and selling, even though the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. So when he curses that fig tree, which is right around that passage, he says, like Yahweh in Hosea, he's saying, I'm disappointed to find that this tree that's supposed to be bearing fruit is not bearing fruit. And this is not a coincidence. So this is another thing we learned from our Bible studies. Mark, as he wrote, these New Testament writers are not just telling you things as they happened. They're writing things very carefully, and they're drawing on the Scriptures. Mark is drawing on Hosea. So Hosea, you remember in the Hosea passage, we start with fruit, we end with fruit, and in the middle, there's a judgment on the nations. Well, right in the middle it says, I will drive them out of my house. He's talking about Israel. They have rejected me. I will drive them out of my house. And I didn't even notice this. Sue did. That's the same as in the Mark passage, that Jesus curses the fig tree. Right in the middle, he drives the evildoers, really, out of the temple. And then we come back to the fig tree, and the disciples say, wow, it really worked. It's withered. This is, you know, a judgment on Israel. So over and over again, this message is the same, that the chosen people of God are called to bear fruit, and it's supposed to come into their lives. So I'm going to make some application for us from this Hosea passage, and you can turn to your bulletins if you like to make some notes to see the brief outline we have here. So this application comes from Hosea, but it also comes from really all of these other passages about fruit. So the first point is really basic and also very profound. We, the people of God, are called to be fruitful. We, the people of God, are called to be fruitful. So being fruitful and multiplying is one of the key commands of Scripture. Like I said, begins in Genesis. I will make you fruitful, he says. They were fruitful and they grew. Early in God's history with his people, like when he calls Abraham, fruitfulness is first defined in Scripture as being the father of many nations. The people of God are going to be blessed. They're going to multiply like the sands on the seashore. But when God makes his covenant with his people after he's delivered them from Egypt, when he says, here's who I am on Mount Sinai, I'm Yahweh. Here's who I am. Here's who I want you to be. Here's what our relationship looks like. He talks more about fruitfulness, and he broadens it. He says, you, as my plant, my vine, my fruit tree, you will bear fruit of righteousness under my blessing. They're commanded to follow the law of God, and this is some of those books that we avoid in Scripture, like Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. That's what they're talking about, the covenant, and what God is saying is, follow my law and avoid idolatry. And if you bear this fruit of righteousness, you'll be physically fruitful. So Deuteronomy 7:13 says, God will bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors. So what he's saying is, if you obey me and follow my law as you're meant to do, you'll be fruitful even in these ways. And now in Hosea, Israel is only focused on that. They're just focused on the blessings and the prosperity. They're just focused on what they can get from God, not in living as he's called them to do. So we've gone from Genesis, the fruitfulness, and we go through the covenant where God expands that and talks about what fruitfulness is meant to be. And then we get to the prophets where we find Hosea. And in the prophets, which is sort of the big middle of your Bible, he becomes even more specific about what it means to bear the fruit of righteousness. It means to care for the orphan and the widow, to act justly, to do good to your neighbor, to live a life of integrity, to worship God not just with your rituals, but with every area of your life. That's bearing the fruit of righteousness. And God's vision for his people is very clear in Isaiah 27. He says, in days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with their fruit. Israel's way of life is meant to bless all of the nations. The way that they worship God is supposed to be contagious. It's supposed to influence the entire world. God has great hopes and plans and vision for Israel, and his delight for them is conveyed right in the beginning of Hosea 9. So go back to that with me, Hosea 9, verse 10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. I had a video I wanted to play for you, but it was when we were in Lillooet last year as part of our family vacation. We ended up at a vineyard, and they said, yeah, go down, sample some grapes. And so Anya's walking through the vineyard, and this is not as cute as the video, but she's making like 2 inches at a time, like eating a grape and eating a grape. And Dad's saying, come on, Anya, come on, you know, taking his video. And she's just sampling these grapes, just so delighted. And many of you are gardeners. Perhaps there's a plant maybe that you remember fondly. Maybe there was a tree that surprised you. Or a cucumber plant that was incredibly prolific, or strawberries that came out early, something you found in the wild. Perhaps it was a really good year for one of your plants, and you remember that delight. Well, imagine if we went back to Lillooet this summer. We went to that vineyard, and Anya ran into the vineyard to try the grapes and found that there weren't any. Or found that she took a bite of them, and they were rotten. You know, when you're eating fruit and you come across one that's rotten, maybe in a fruit bowl at a not-so-great restaurant or something like that, and you're scared to even try the rest of the fruit because it just ruins everything. That's how God feels. One commentator says that God's joy, when he began his connection with Israel, turns to bitterness because they stopped bearing that fruit of righteousness, the fruit he was so excited about. And even in that fig tree story, I think that's why Mark tells us that Jesus was hungry. Oh, a fig tree. The expectation leads to disappointment. So you might think of early times you had with the Lord, when you first met him, highlights of your journey that you had with him. You might even have physical things at home that you keep as memories, you know, your notes from youth group or the book that meant a lot to you when you were going through a hard time. Some of that is like the early fruit on the fig tree that you delight in and God delights in. So we, the people of God, are called to be fruitful. And my next point is plants that bear bad fruit or don't bear fruit will be destroyed. So this is some of John the Baptist's message when he's preparing the way for the Lord in Matthew 3. If you want to pull that up, it's Matthew 3, 8 through 10. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you have them with you. When he saw, this is John the Baptist, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these are the leaders of Israel, coming to where he was baptizing people, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be thrown into the fire." These leaders of Israel felt very secure in their position and their bloodline. We are descended from Abraham. Of course we're God's people. And God is saying, "Your hearts are not toward me." This is terrifying. You can see why prophets in the Bible get so little respect. What they say is very intense and very hard to hear. Sorry, I have the wrong verses up there. But what he says is true for us too. We can't just rest comfortably in the fact that we're Christians. We have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Not with perfection, with repentance. Walking in a life of repentance. Somebody at our church did something that might have made a bad impression on someone in the community. And they owned up to it and told the person in the community. And the person said, "You know what? I really appreciate your honesty." And sometimes that's more important because we all make mistakes. We all screw up in our small relationships, our big relationships, even sometimes snapping at the people at the store or whatever it is. But sometimes repentance is that fruit that we show that might be even more powerful than living a righteous life 100% of the time. So we need to be living a life of humility, repenting to God and other people when we're wrong, continually seeking to grow and bear good fruit. In Luke 13, there's another parable I want to read to you. This is not about bearing bad fruit, this is about not bearing fruit. Jesus told this parable in Luke 13, verse 6. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I just have to say, one of the periods I devoted to working on this message, I was in the Hebrews coffee shop in Qualicum, which is a great place, by the way, amazing staff, real love for God. Anyway, there were two men at the table behind me, and I'm writing this message on my computer, right, looking at my Bible. They have this long, detailed conversation for half an hour about growing fruit trees. Literally, that's what they were talking about. They're talking about disease. They're talking about trees that don't bear fruit, how to care for them. It was pretty cool. It's kind of God's affirmation that this is important to me. This is what we need to be talking about. So what kind of fruit are we bearing? I feel like this message is a fruit tasting tour of the scriptures, because I just can't believe how rich this metaphor is. And there's more. So the New Testament talks a lot about this kind of fruit, kind of where Evelyn was going. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We know those. Ephesians 5, live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, at first in this passage, I thought, oh, Paul's really mixing his metaphors here. We've got fruit and darkness and light because, you know, sometimes people in Scripture do mix their metaphors and you have to get them straight. But actually, I realize it makes sense. A tree that grows in the dark is not going to produce any fruit. So he says, stay in the light and you'll produce goodness, righteousness, and truth. Colossians 1:10, Paul is praying for the believers. He says, live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Then Hebrews 13, the last one here. Hebrews 13:15, through him then, Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Praise is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Do people know we are Christians by our goodness, our truth, our joy, our peace, our patience, by our love for fellow believers, by our love for strangers? It's very challenging, but it's also an amazing vision of what we're called to. It's not just, oh, it would be nice. It is essential to living as followers of Christ. And as David Shaw, sorry to quote you here, put it so succinctly in our Bible study on Wednesday, he says, life is serious. And that's very clear in Hosea and in these passages. It really matters. Following Jesus is not just flowers and butterflies. It's more exciting than that. It's richer than that. It's more important and more serious than that. So my last point here, how can we bear good fruit? If it's so important, how can we do it? We've already gotten some hints. Ephesians 5, live in the light. Galatians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1, let people keep you in prayer that you would bear fruit. Hebrews 13, it's through Jesus that we are able to be continually praising him. To sum it up, Philippians 1:11 says, the fruit of righteousness, he answers our question for us, the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the message of Scripture. Because Israel had a very hard time bearing fruit. That's what we hear in the prophets. It's very clear. They were diseased by sin. They were unable to be the fruitful vine that God wanted them to be. And so are we. It's impossible. I know that we feel like this sometimes too. Without God, we're just like Israel. We try to follow him and then we get turned off to something else. We try to follow him and then we end up rejecting him because we want to follow our own desires. We're slaves to sin. But you know what the Gospels say? And this is so cool, and so cool in light of this metaphor here. The Gospels say that Jesus is the true Israel. Where Israel failed, Jesus fulfills that. Jesus is everything Israel was meant to be. One commentator says that Jesus is renewed Israel, through whom the purposes of God, which Israel failed to keep faith with their calling, are totally fulfilled. Jesus is the true Israel in which God's purposes are totally fulfilled. So through his birth and through his life and through his death on the cross, in which he freed us from sin, God makes Jesus the vine, the fruitful vine, the vine that bears fruits of righteousness for the blessings of the nations. And he gives us, so he doesn't just say, okay, well, I'm done with you guys. Jesus is the true vine. Your story is over. He gives us the opportunity to be grafted into that vine. And that's another one your gardeners will know. Jesus is the true vine. He is going to bear fruit no matter what, because that's who he is. He is grounded in the Father. He's receiving the living water. He is in the light. And if we just stay in that vine, we accept Christ's sacrifice for us. We stay in that vine. We live in his grace. We become part of him. We partake of his health and his life. And because he always produces good fruit, our little branches will produce fruit too. We receive our nutrients and our water from him, and you'll bear fruit. So keep repenting, and don't let yourself wither off the vine, but stay connected. As Jerry comes, I want to close by sharing Jesus' words to us from John 15. There's no better way to close this metaphor, this sermon on fruit. From John 15, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me, but we don't need to put it on the screen. John chapter 15. I want us to listen prayerfully. And this is going to be our prayer, our close here as we end today. Lord, open our hearts to hear the words you spoke to your disciples when you were here on earth. Show us how to bear good fruit for your kingdom. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Lord, help us to remain in you. Thank you that we don't have to produce fruit on our own efforts. What you've called us to is so important, but that you empower us to do it. By your sacrifice on the cross, you put to death all the principalities and the powers and the flesh that keeps us from doing what you want us to do, that keeps us from having the life you want us to have of fruitfulness and of blessing the nations. So, Lord, help us to abide in you, to live in the Spirit, to live in the light, to soak up the living water through you, to be blessed with the nutrients that you give us so that we can bear fruit. And Lord, most of all, thank you for your love. That's so important in this passage, the love that you have given us that overflows to others. Help us to remain in your love. And if there are people here who don't yet know the love that you have for them, the love that you have for each of us, the love so great It sent you to the worst place that you could possibly go, to the cross, to give us victory so we didn't have to be dead in our sins. Lord, thank you for that love. Help us to remain in your love, to reject condemnation, to reject self-righteousness, and help us to bear the fruits of love, to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray.